welcome you here this morning. Trust that God will bless you. As we open His Word to Zephaniah chapter 3, as He has blessed and encouraged me in preparation of this message to you this morning, before we read this passage of Scripture, and what we're doing is reading really the heart of Zephaniah and the heart of Zephaniah chapter 3 this morning, I have a confession to make. And I know everybody trembles as they sit and listen to the pastor standing in the pulpit as he says, I have a confession to make. But I do. The title of this sermon that you see in your bulletin is Shout for Joy. The text that we have before us, verse 14, commands us to shout for joy, to shout in triumph, rejoice and exult. And I have difficulty with that this time of this year, especially now, as we enter into what ought to be a time of great joy and celebration and anticipation, gets to be from year to year, I'm confessing, for me, something that is difficult to express joy in all that I do. It's easy in my humanity to get caught up in the world, in reacting to the world and materialism and the having to get and give philosophy of things. Rushing to stores open at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm not condemning that, certainly. But, you know, my response, as some of my family members have called me Scrooge, would be bah humbug. You know, I don't get it. And yet, as believers, as a believer in Christ, I'm commanded, we're commanded to shout for joy. And all that to say, as I preach these words to you, is to let you know that I had to preach them to myself before I give them to you. And I am not just preaching at you. I am preaching to us, me included. So you can rest, relax a little bit. True confession time is over. I'm done for this week anyway. I'm sure there'll be something else next week or maybe even sooner. But let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 3 and begin reading in verse 12, read through verse 17, these words. Holy and inspired and profitable words of God. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths. For they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in His love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. The grass withers, the flowers fade and fall, but the words of our Lord God endure forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come into your throne room of grace by this means of grace that we have before us this morning, the preaching of your word and the administration of this sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that you would impress upon us, Lord, the weight of your glory, the presence of your holiness and your love, And enable us, O God, even in the midst of the darkness of this world and the temptations that we have to face every day, enable us to truly shout for joy that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that You are our God. Father, we pray in His name. Amen. What makes you happy? Being with someone you care for and you love very much? Getting things? Maybe giving those things? Maybe seeing someone else get those things that you have given is the source of your happiness. Some people find, it seems, their happiness in griping and complaining. Some people find their happiness in eating. And in this time of year, having just passed Thanksgiving and looking forward to Christmas, we certainly don't lack anything to eat, do we? Some people find their happiness in sleeping, just checking out and going to sleep and letting the world take care of itself. Some people find their happiness in absolutely nothing. Doing nothing. I could be happy sometimes just doing that. During this time of year, when we seem to have so much to distract us, so much to pull us and tear us in 50 million directions, let's settle down, calm our hearts, focus our attention, open our ears and our hearts by God's grace and listen to His Word. Call us to what our happiness and our joy should be. In the context of this short book, three chapters, Zephaniah, the minor prophet, we have been bombarded, haven't we, with words that often to us sound depressing. First chapter, where Zephaniah says that God will remove from the face of the earth man and beast, birds of the sky, fish of the sea, the ruins along with the wicked, from the highest of the city to the lowest of the towns, He is going to level and destroy. Those who are against Him, He will call to task, and He will give them their just deserts. We read through these verses and these chapters of Zephaniah, and it seemed that, you know, it's difficult at times to find that ray of hope, that beam of light that God is giving to us, focusing us and directing us even now to this chapter where He says, shout for joy because your sins will be forgiven, your enemies will be put aside, you will be able to freely find peace and rest, but not in the things of this world. In Me. What makes us happy? Scripture says, Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord as if eating the choicest of gourmet food or experiencing something that has brought you the greatest happiness that you could ever experience in this life. It's beyond that. The psalmist says, delight yourself in the Lord. The same words Isaiah proclaims in Isaiah 55 and verse 2. In essence, when he tells us and asks us these questions, why do you spend money for what is not bread? Where are you trying to find your happiness? In those material things? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to Me and eat what is good, Isaiah says, and delight yourself in abundance. It is the Word of God. It is God Himself, the living Word in Jesus Christ that we are to delight ourselves in. This time of year, every day of every year, every moment of our lives is to be a delight in the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14, bombards us with four commands. Zephaniah says, shout for joy. Shout, and as far as I can tell in the Masoretic text, in the Hebrew text, in triumph is not even there. It's just simply shout. And let the focus of your shout be God, O Israel. Rejoice, another command, with all your heart, and exult with all your heart. God knows the difficulties of our lives. He knows the temptations. He knows the things that pull us away from focusing upon Him. He knows our distractions. He knows us intimately. He knows our fears. He knows our weaknesses. He knows those things that we have lost. And He knows the sorrows that we have experienced and will experience. Because the one who is our Savior is at God's right hand right now, interceding for us. He knows our humanity. Christ has experienced everything. Every temptation, every distraction that would pull us away from delighting in the Lord, yet He's experienced those things without sin so that we can go to Him confidently and know that He knows. We get weighed down, don't we? And we get caught up by all the stuff of this world. I don't normally use that word, stuff. But here it seems appropriate because it includes a lot of things, doesn't it? We get caught up with all the minutiae of this world, the stuff of this world. But God continues to command His people. He persists in calling us to task. So that we might be a people who rejoice, who shout with a vocal shout of joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. A triumphant shout of joy. A glorious shout of joy. A joy that ought to shake us to the core and change the way that, yes, even I react to things of this world at this time of year. This is not a superficial joy. This is a joy that lasts forever and ever and ever. Amen? You're Presbyterians, I know. I mean, you can say amen. All right? Amen. I remember as we were raising four children, this time of year was a time, and still is a time, of great joy. It may not appear that way sometimes, but it is. I remember scrounging and trying to find gifts that we knew would bring great delight to our children. Cabbage Patch doll. Man. How many stores I went through to find that doll. And yet, you know what? It seemed that even after giving that gift, and there was great delight in giving, and also the recipient had great delight in it, but it wore off. Because it seemed like the bows and the paper and the boxes were just as entertaining as that gift. I had spent hours and weeks, and who knows how much, to give. It was the simple things that brought enjoyment, that continued to bring enjoyment for days and weeks even later. This joy that Zephaniah is talking about by inspiration of God's Spirit, that we should shout for joy, is a joy that is eternal. It's a joy that begins right now and lasts forever. Shall I try that again? And ever and ever. Amen. Okay, good. All right. This is the joy that God calls us to, the triumphant joy that starts from the moment God calls us as His children and lasts through all eternity. It really has no end. What is the basis of God being able to command us to do these things? What is the foundation? It's interesting that as we give, and we think of this time of year as a time of giving, God gives to us by taking away things from us and taking away things around us. God gives by subtracting. He provides by taking away. What does He take away? First of all, look at verse 15. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you. He has taken away the condemnation, the guilt. He has taken away your failures to provide for yourself. God has taken away His judgments. He's removed all condemnation from those He has called as His children. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, "Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I would encourage you to go back and look at that chapter 8 in its entirety. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God finds no fault with our failures because our failures have been fulfilled in Christ. Perfectly, completely, wholly, they're done. Up to this point in Zephaniah, we've seen glimpses of this hope and this promise. But most of the message has been focused on what the sinner deserves because of sin. We deserve, the sinner deserves God's condemnation. The sinner deserves death as a punishment for disobedience and sin. Sinner deserves being cast out from the presence of God. God calls us into His presence by taking away our failures, by taking away the guilt that is upon us. We are without guilt in Christ. The gospel message is that God has taken away our sin and that we are sinners and we bear that sin no more. It's on Christ. I think of Isaiah chapter 6. As Isaiah is going into the throne room of God's grace and he has this vision of the holy, thrice holy God. And what are the words that come out of his mouth in Isaiah 6? As he's confronted with God's holiness and His sinfulness, His humanity, he says in verse 5, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes now have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then verse 6, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with the tongs, and he touched my mouth. And he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips.'" And what's the next phrase? "Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." You see, God can command us to rejoice with shouts of joy as the all creation shouts God's glory and His presence. We created in His image. God commands us to shout for joy because He has taken away our guilt and our failure. What's the second thing? How is it that God can command us to shout for joy? He takes away our failures. He takes away our foes. God, verse 15, has cleared away your enemies. He has taken them away. He has defeated them. He's cleared them out. He's cleaned them out. There are no more. And you know, sometimes our own worst enemy is ourselves. Oh, we realize God has defeated our enemies. We look around us and you know, we're told to love our enemies, to do unto others as we would have others do unto us. But our own worst enemy is often ourselves, isn't it? Because we haven't quite gotten the first point, that God has forgiven my sin and He will bring up and remember that sin no more. Because we keep remembering those things that we've done, those things that we should have done, those things that we shouldn't have done. God has defeated our enemies. This is just not something external. It's something, I think, that's directed toward every one of us individually. Our enemies can be ourselves sometimes. Woe to the inhabitants of the nations, he says. Woe to the one who is rebellious and defiled. Woe to the enemies of the one true and holy God and to His people. He has cleared away your enemies, the King of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-making, keeping, promising God is in your midst. It is Jesus Christ who is that King. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God our Father even now, interceding for us through the work of the Holy Spirit. He hears our words. He knows our desires and our hearts. It is Jesus Christ who is our King, subduing us to Himself as a King, as one enthroned on high, ruling and defending us, restraining and conquering. Notice those are continuing. Although He has conquered our enemies, He continues to restrain and conquers those enemies. His enemies. Our enemies. He dwells where? In the midst of His people. So that we have no enemies. They've been conquered. The people of Israel going into the promised land had the assurance that those enemies in the midst of that land of promise were already conquered. So we can exult and with great joy know that God has conquered through Christ our enemies. What are we sad about? What do we grumble and complain about? Our failures have been taken away. Our foes have been banished. Our fears have been taken away. God is a God of peace, and He provides peace and rest. He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. Look at verse 16. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Perfect love cast out all fear. I would say that where there is fear, there is no peace. And ultimately, where there is no peace, there cannot be love because there's fear. There can't be rest where there is fear and anxiety and worry about the things to come, about the things done, about the things past. Fears are taken away. Having removed the condemnation that we deserve, we have peace with God, peace with ourselves. Clearing away our enemies, we have peace with others, even when we think they're our enemies. The Lord your God is in your midst. Do not let your hands fall limp. One defense mechanism that many animals have, and sometimes human beings have as well, is being frozen. Frozen in fear. Not able to move. Not able to defend. Not able to do anything. But just immobilizing fear. Hands falling limp. The only other place that I found these words about hands falling limp is in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, where Azariah is coming to speak to Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. And the prophet Azariah warns Asa not to be afraid because God is with him. Now the Spirit of God came to Azariah the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." There was some problems, some difficulty, some enemies, some the lack of peace. There was stress. There was fear. All of that was going on in the context of this account. And then when we look at verse 7, at the end of that paragraph, what does Azariah say to Asa? But you, be strong and do not lose courage. Don't let your hands fall limp. Literally what those words are. Don't lose courage. Don't let your hands fall limp, for there is reward for your work. You see, God takes away our failures. He removes our enemies, our foes. He vanquishes our fears. Not so that we might be frozen and called by God, but that we might be active in service as we are called by God, because we have nothing to fear. Do not lose courage, and don't let your hands fall limp. There is no need to fear. That peace of God, this peace of God has been purchased for us, not as a peace of inactivity. When we think of peace and rest, what do we think of immediately? Think of sitting back in our Sunday afternoon easy chair and all being at peace, all being at rest, little children asleep, the television quiet, or maybe going with a football game. I don't know. What's your definition of peace might be in that picture. But that is not peace, as God calls it, peace. Peace, in God's term, is not inactivity. It's not frozen inability, but it's a peace that enables the peaceable to serve God now and forever without ever having to be afraid. There's no cause for fear. The immobilizing effects of fear are gone. Our hands do not fall limp. Our tongues will not be frozen. Our knees will not be weak, because we have been called to not be afraid, to do not fear. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you, verse 17 in Zephaniah. He will be quiet in His love, and He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Isn't it interesting that God commands us to do something that He Himself does? As He shouts for joy over us, the salvation of His children, so we should shout for joy and not be afraid. Do not fear. The results of that peace is bold service. Service to God through Christ that is fearless. As we anticipate the next few weeks, we think about Joseph in the New Testament, Matthew 1, verse 20, where the angel said to him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid." There is great peace in listening and obeying God's Word. There's Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, that the angel came to him and said, "Do not fear." Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, the angel said to Mary, what? "Do not be afraid. Do not fear." Shepherds in the darkness of that field, with the angel coming out of that darkness with that brilliant light, said, "Do not be afraid." And what did they do? They went and they spread that word. Paul in Acts 18 and verse 9, Lord Jesus Christ Himself told Paul, "Do not be afraid any longer." Which said to me, there were times when Paul feared, was afraid, even as we are afraid. But Jesus Christ Himself said, "Do not be afraid." In Luke chapter 1, verses 74 and 75, the end of that song of praise of Zechariah's prophecy, we read these words, Luke 1, 74, that He has come to us to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemy, might serve Him, how? Without fear. In holiness and righteousness before Him all our days. See, God has given to us by taking away from us our failures, our foes, our greatest fears, whatever they might be, in order to enable us to be people who will shout for joy and serve the Lord with gladness. What better time of year? Now, once again, I'm not preaching to you. I'm talking to us, me included here. What better time of year to show the world our God and the one who is our Christ and our Savior? That He is a God of grace. He is a God of peace. He is a God of love. He is a God of forgiveness. What better way to do that than to smile as we leave the register? As we pass by someone who is grumbling and complaining, give them a pleasant and a joyful word. Not that we're finding peace and solace and rest in the midst of all this busyness of the materialism of this world, but we're finding that peace and rest by focusing upon the one who is our God. And we're getting through it by His strength, by the purpose that He has called us to, and that is to shout for joy and to serve Him with gladness. As we come to this table this morning, this is not a sad time. This is not a funeral. This is not a time in which we observe the death of one of our human friends who may have been here with us, although we do observe the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a time of exulting, of rejoicing in the promises that God has given to us, that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. Because you see, we observe this as Christ has commanded we observe it until the end of the age, when He returns and we will joyfully and ecstatically and hopefully now celebrate this feast with Him in paradise. I invite you to come to this table. If you are one who has professed faith in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Him, in Him alone for your salvation, and depending upon nothing else as your hope, and you've been baptized into the visible church, come. Celebrate with us this means of grace that we have available to us today. That you might be renewed in your strength and courage and resolve to live lives beginning today, shouting for joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray in our humanity and our weakness that You would give us strength, that You would give us resolve and courage to remember these things that Zephaniah has reminded us of, that You have taken away our guilt, that You have destroyed our enemies, and that You, O Lord, have banished our fears. Enable us as we come to this table and celebrate with one another to give You thanks out of the joy in our hearts and within our souls that we are Your children and that You are our God. Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.